All right. Well, good to see you. Thanks for worshiping with us today. When my son Zach, who's older now, but when he was younger, he was really into the video game Minecraft, as were a lot of guys his age. I feel like when you are like in your 40s and you run into some dude that you've never met, you're like, how old are you? 40? Oh, me too. Hey, remember Minecraft? Oh, yeah, that was the best. I feel like this is a generation thing you're going to talk about forever. But he was really into it as a kid and used to play, you know, with his brother and his sister. But there were times where they would invite me to play along with them as well. And I would. If you don't know what Minecraft is, it's kind of like video game Legos. You like mine for resources and then you use them to craft buildings or whatever. But there's also a dragon that you can slay, right? The Ender Dragon. And so Zach, he wanted me to help him slay the Ender Dragon. And so he asked me, he's like, Dad, can you help me slay this Ender Dragon on survival mode in Minecraft? And I was like, sure, let's do it. So some of you have probably tried to do this before. And if that's you, you know that it is a chore, okay? It is a lot of work. There is a ton of mining and crafting that has to happen before you even find the Ender Dragon, let alone slay it. But we set out to do it, and it was a grind. And over many, many sessions and many hours of Minecraft over weeks, eventually we got to the end, we found the Ender Dragon, and we were able to slay it. Okay? Now, years later, Zach's older, we're having just a little bit of heart-to-heart. And he says to me, he's like, Dad, you remember that day when you played Minecraft with me and you helped me slay the Ender Dragon? I was like, oh, yeah, I remember that. He says, that was one of my favorite days ever. If you want to connect with your kids, do the things your kids love. Hey, and I that was an important lesson for me to learn years ago, and I've tried to keep it up. You know, Zach's older, he's a thinker now, and he likes science, and he likes wrestling with big questions about God and life and right and wrong. And so, you know, we like to watch science fiction movies together. People are like, oh, I just had a birthday last week. Like, what'd you do on your birthday? I watched Interstellar with Zach. That's what we did. We had a good time. We're looking forward to the second chapter of Dune coming out in a couple weeks. Love it. My daughter Avery, she's a reader. And so she and I, we're like in a book club together, and we'll read a book, and then we go out to a cafe, and we have breakfast together, and we talk about the book that we read. My youngest son, Luke, he loves baseball, so it's easy for us to just grab a bucket of balls, go to the ball field. And if you want to connect with your kids, do the things your kids love. Now, the same is true of us and God. Okay, if you want to connect with your kids, do the things your kids love. If you want to connect with God, do the things that God loves. Now, we are in the fourth and final week in a series on vision. And so we've taken the month of January just to remind ourselves of who we are as the people of God, and then also who we are as the local expression of the kingdom of God here at Believers Fellowship. And Johnny started our series off with an introduction and laying out the groundwork for where we were going to go. And then in week two, I talked about worship. And we said, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And then in week three, Johnny talked about discipleship. And we said, we grow in authentic relationships with God and each other. Now this week, we're going to go over our final strategic priority, and that is mission. We share the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace. God is at work in our world, and he has invited us to be a part of it, right? He's called us alongside him to join him in mission, to work for the kingdom of God, all right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, the mission of God and how we can be a part of it. Sound good? All right. Well, I am excited to get into God's word, but before we do, I want to pray. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the worship this morning and all those reminders of your goodness, the reminder of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. He died for sins and rose from the dead. And Father, I just pray that you would keep that truth in front of us always, that he died that we might reap what he has sown. That when you look at us, you don't see us as we are in our sinfulness, but as we are in Christ, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And so, Father, as we talk about the gospel and as we talk about mission today, I just pray that you would open our hearts to hear from your word. We thank you for loving us enough, not only to save us, but to speak to us, and we give this time to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 5. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinthians. And this is what he says, chapter 5, starting in verse 17. My eyes don't fail me. He says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, I love these verses. They're some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, probably the most important verses on mission in the entire Bible. And because of that, I think I've taught on them two or three times in the last five years or so. Anytime we're talking about mission, we bring them up. But Paul tells us that if we're in Christ, we're a new creation, right? He says, "The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." God's work is the work of re-creation. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are made new. Your old self is crucified with Christ, and the new you is raised to newness of life. The old you, characterized by sin and death and darkness, passes away. And Jesus begins the work of truth and beauty and eternal life in your heart. Now, Paul, he says this, and then he continues by saying that this work, this recreation work that God is doing, is not just limited to us. God is doing that work in the whole world. God is bringing people to Jesus, and he's renewing them in his image. He's recreating the world in his likeness through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. He has called us to be a part of that process. He has entrusted us with the gospel message. He's entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I see in these verses, I see two crucial things to keep in mind as we talk about the mission of God. The first thing we see is that God is the one who's at work, right? God is the one who is reconciling things to himself. The kingdom of God is not something that we can build in our own strength. And we got to remember this, right? Because the church has gotten this wrong many, many times throughout church history. We have a deep spiritual problem. And we're sinners. So sin is our spiritual problem. And our spiritual problem can only be solved by a spiritual solution, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only God can fix our world. Only the Holy Spirit, working through the gospel because of the finished work of Christ, can change people and bring about the kingdom of God. The gospel is the hope of the world. Amen? All right, I'm glad we're on the same page on that. All right, so Paul says in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. But then he also says that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so that's the second thing. God is reconciling the world to himself, but he is using us to do it. Right, so William Carey, he is widely considered the founder of the modern missionary movement. He wrote a treatise in 1792 called "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." First off, love that title, and I wish that we named more stuff like that. But also kind of wordy, in modern English vernacular, it would be called, "Do Christians Have to Share the Gospel with the Unchurched?" Okay, that's weird that he had to write that, but that was the name of his essay. Famously, William Carey is British, And famously, he was told, he was up there saying, like, he wanted to go to India and be a missionary in India. And he's like, I think we should go to India and tell people about Jesus. And someone said to him, that he's like, young man, sit down. When God is ready to convert the heathen, he will do so without your help or mine. Ooh, all right. And then the modern missionary movement was born because William Carey was like, nope, I'll show you. I'm going. And he went to India. But the prevailing theology of William Carey's time was God is sovereign, okay? And he's in control. The kingdom of God is in his hands. And when he wants to do things, he's going to do it. He doesn't need our help. Okay, logically, that's true. Like, theologically, that's true. God does not need our help to build his kingdom. God is perfectly fine building his kingdom without us. But Paul tells us that God has chosen us to use as the means by which he's going to accomplish his purposes, all right? So when I'm outside working in the garage, let's say Brooke has given me a project to do, and I'm out there working with power tools or something, I don't usually need my kids' help to do it, right? I'm usually pretty good doing it myself. But if one of my kids comes out and says, hey, what are you doing? Can I join you? Can I help? I might say yes, right? Because not because I need their help, really. Sorry, guys. But I want to spend time with them, right? It's a way to connect with them. Okay, now in the same way, God is perfectly capable of building his kingdom without us. He is. But that's not what he's chosen to do. In his wisdom, he has called us alongside him, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God is building his kingdom, but he's using us to do it. Now, practically, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our church? How do we fulfill this stewardship that God has given us, this ministry of reconciliation here in Gig Harbor? Well, it means recognizing that God is making his appeal through us. And he makes that appeal through both word and deed, right? Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. That is the gospel message. And that message is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Apart from that message, there is no salvation. And you will hear that message preached here every Sunday. We proclaim the life-changing gospel of Jesus. But that's just half of the ministry. Okay, it's a crucial half. It's a crucial half, but it is just half of it because the gospel doesn't just go out with words. If you're preaching words, but you're not also living it, then there's no spiritual power behind your message. It's just noise. Right? This is what Paul says in his letters to Thessalonians. He says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So Paul says, Thessalonians, the gospel came to you in word. Obviously, we preached the gospel to you, but it wasn't just words. Like, you saw the work of the Spirit in our lives, and you know what kind of men we prove to be for your sake. In other words, the life of the messenger gives power to the message. Part of our credibility in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God is our actual living out the kingdom of God. Now, this is one of the reasons that we do things like the meal packing event that we had yesterday. How many of you were able to make it to the meal packing event yesterday? Yeah, it was awesome. This place was packed out. It was amazing. If you weren't able to make it, man, I encourage you to try to make it next time. Next time we do it. So, Paul, there you go. It's a commitment. I've said it up front. We'll do it sometime. It was really cool. So if you weren't here, we put together 40,000 meals. I know. Yeah. That's worth clapping for. Yeah. 40,000 meals that are going to be sent to Sierra Leone, that Children of the Nations is going to use. They're going to feed children, and these children are going to be part of the discipleship program there. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be discipled. They're going to be educated. The goal for these children is that they rise up to be leaders in their community, and they have a great track record at that. And so that alone is reason to do it. But also, that work is a message to the people of Gig Harbor. And that is that we care about the people of Sierra Leone. We care. That was a discipleship moment for your children. And so if you weren't able to make it yesterday, man, you missed my favorite part. So my job yesterday was basically to do all the things that I forgot to schedule volunteers for. So I was like making coffee and stuff like that. I was like, oh yeah, I should have thought of that. But I got to walk around a lot, and just the looks in the eyes of the kids. They just loved it. They loved that they were needed, that their church needed them to do work and to do something kind for people on the other side of the world. It was beautiful. Now, someday, these little kids are going to grow up, and they're going to start asking hard questions about God and life and good and evil and suffering. You know, like, why is there so much evil in the world? Why don't people care? Where is God? And someday they might even sit in a college classroom and a professor's going to tell them, God can't possibly exist because if he did, he would care about people in Sierra Leone who don't have food. And your children are going to think back to yesterday and they're going to say, well, my church cares. So that makes me think God cares. How we live our lives gives power to our message. Jesus says, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus served. We want to be like Jesus. And when we serve the world the way Jesus served the world, we show them with our actions what the kingdom of God is like. Our actions are part of the message. We are ambassadors of Christ. God is building his kingdom, but he's using us to do it. Now, Jesus tells us that we have an important role to play in his kingdom building work, that we will be his witnesses. But God doesn't just want us to sit back idly and wait for the world to come to us. No, God is a missionary God, and he has sent us out into the world. And that's what we learn in Acts 1:8, which is the next passage I want to look at. This is the risen Jesus talking to the early church, the 11 disciples that were left after Judas. And this is what the risen Jesus says to the disciples. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Acts 1:8, resurrected Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you're going to receive spiritual power. But this power isn't just for you. You are to take it out into the world, and you are to be my witnesses. And then he mentions Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, if we had a map, we could show that these areas are kind of concentric circles. The disciples were living in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, kind of a wider area. And then you have the ends of the earth, bigger circle. But also, it was a concentric circle culturally, right? So the closest circle, Jerusalem, were people that were just like the disciples. Disciples that are all Jewish, people in Jerusalem all ate the same foods, worshiped the same God, spoke the same language, didn't work on Saturdays, like all that same stuff. Okay, so you get out to Judea and Samaria. Now you're talking about Samaritans. Similar, you know, worship the same God, kind of read half of the same Bible, subtly different language. But there were challenges there. Then you get really wide, ends of the earth. Now you're talking Gentiles, different gods, different languages, different customs. Completely different scenario. So Jesus called them to be witnesses to people who were different than them, the ends of the earth. And so Jesus tells his disciples right at the beginning of Acts, he's like, you're going to receive this Holy Spirit, and you're going to go out, and you're going to be my witnesses all the way out to the ends of the earth. But when we get to chapter 10 of Acts, they still haven't left Jerusalem. The book only has 28 chapters. And here in chapter 10, a third of the way through, they're still in Jerusalem. It's not until Peter has this encounter with Cornelius where he's like, hey, I think the gospel might be for Gentiles too. And we're like, Peter, come on. Like he told you in verse 8 of the first chapter of the book. It just took him a long time. Now, as always, I do want to say this. Let's not dunk on Peter too hard because we do the same thing, right? if we don't force ourselves out of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, if we don't force ourselves out there, we are going to stay in Jerusalem with people just like us. So we love Gig Harbor. We're passionate about serving the people of Gig Harbor. We could even say that Gig Harbor is our primary mission field. But we are also a sent people. If you want to connect with your kids, do the things your kids love. If you want to connect with God, do the things that God loves. And God's a missionary God. He is a sending God. Luke 10, there's a story of a lawyer who tries to debate with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, he's like, all right, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, okay, lawyer, what does the law say? And the lawyer says, well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, sounds pretty good. Do that and you're going to live. And then the lawyer, he wants to make himself look good. So then he's like, okay, Jesus, who's my neighbor? I got to get my next door neighbor. He's my neighbor. What about the guy living two doors down? That's still my neighbor? What about the guy down the street that puts that giant skeleton up at Halloween and then leaves the Santa hat on? It's up there. Is that my neighbor? I got to love that guy too. Those of you who didn't hear that sermon are like, what is he talking about? All right. So who's my neighbor? Then does anybody remember how Jesus responds to that question? He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, and so you're probably familiar with that story. And the point of it, the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that people, it's people who are different than you, even the people that you might dislike the most, who are your neighbors. And you're called to love them. So our church, I don't know how often you think about this, our church is barely 10 miles from downtown Tacoma, 14 miles from downtown Tacoma. Raises a question, who's our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? So we'll send teams into Tacoma. In the summer, we do things like paint Tacoma beautiful. Why do we do that? Who's my neighbor? Now, it doesn't stop at Judea and Samaria. It goes to the ends of the earth. So yesterday, we made 40,000 meals for kids in Sierra Leone. And so you might ask, well, why are we doing that? Aren't there hungry kids right here in Gig Harbor? Yes, there are, but who's our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? We're sending a team to Crystal Mayu in Bolivia. Why are we doing that? Who's our neighbor? We love Gig Harbor, but God is a missionary God, and he has sent us out to the ends of the earth, and they are our neighbors too. So in reality, if we aren't intentional about going to Judea and Samaria, about going to the ends of the earth, we're always just going to say where it's safe and comfortable, in Jerusalem, in Gig Harbor. If you want to connect with your kids, do the things kids love. If you want to connect with God, do the things that God loves. And God is a missionary God. He's a sending God. So God has sent us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. But within these places, there are specific people that are near and dear to God's heart. And so I want to look at this real quick. It's in Matthew 25. This is a passage that might be familiar to many of you, and it's really long. So I'm only going to read part of it and summarize the rest. Matthew 25, I'm going to start in verse 32. This is a parable of Jesus, and he's kind of talking about what it'll look like in the end times when all the nations are standing before God. And he says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats will be on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then the second half of the parable is kind of the opposite. He says to people, like, I was hungry and you didn't feed me, you know, et cetera. And they're like, when didn't we feed you? And he says, whatever you didn't do to the least of these, you didn't do to me. So Jesus tells this parable. At the end times, you know, all the people are standing before God, and he separates them, puts some on his left, some on his right. And to those on his right, he says, enter into my kingdom, you who are righteous, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, or I was in prison, and you visited me. And the people are like, when did we do that? Jesus, I didn't even know you did time. What were you in for? Right? No, right? And Jesus is like, no. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it as to me. And then there's the opposite. And the point of the parable is that the things that we do for the least of these, we do for Jesus. Whatever we do for the least of these, we do for Jesus. So who are the least of these? Well, in Jesus' original parable, it's the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the naked, the prisoners. And I think all of those people qualify today. But essentially, it's bigger than that. Tim Keller, he defines the poor as people who don't have anything that the world values. I love that definition. I would say the definition of the least of these, people who don't have anything that the world values. Now, what is it that our world values? Well, a lot of things. But I think three big things that our world values are wealth, beauty, and power. All right? So if you're wealthy, or you're really good looking, or you're like a mover or shaker, you can get things done, the world values you. And if you have one or two or all three of those, you're gonna draw a crowd, right? You're gonna find yourself at the center. Everyone's gonna wanna be your friend. But if you don't have any of those things, you might tend to find yourself on the outside, away from the crowds, on what I would call the margins of society is how we describe it. But here's the thing you notice about Jesus when you read the Gospels. Jesus hung out at the margins, right? So he didn't ignore the center of society. I mean, you see him talk to Pharisees, to kings, to priests. He didn't ignore them. But the most interesting stories of the book, the ones where you feel like you're catching a glimpse at the heart of God, are when he's hanging out at the margins, you know, when he's with the sick, right? He's healing a blind person or someone who's been paralyzed. Or when he's talking to sinners like prostitutes and tax collectors. Or when he talks to outcasts like lepers or the demon-possessed or Gentiles living in Jerusalem. Jesus's heart was on the margins. If you want to connect with your kids, do the things your kids love. If you want to connect with God, do the things that God loves. And God loves hanging out on the margins. So that is who we are, and that's where we're going. All right, Believers Fellowship, we're about three things. First, we are about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, right? The book of Revelation tells us that right now in the invisible realm that we cannot see, there are angels, there are the saints who have gone before, they are all surrounding God's throne and praising Jesus. And every Sunday, we get to gather together and join with them. That is who we are. That's our true home. Second, we are about growing in authentic relationships with each other and with God. Jesus used the image of a house, right? And he's like, you're building your life as if you were building a house for the times when the storms come. And we need to make sure that we build our lives on the word of God, like you build a house on the rock, so that when our kids are confronted with all the chaos and confusion of the world, that they're going to have this strong foundation built on a rock, and that they're going to be able, they'll know their story, they'll know whose they are, and they'll stand. And we need each other to encourage one another and build each other up in this. And then finally, we are about sharing the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace. Our city needs us. Our world needs us. And they need us because they need Jesus, and Jesus has chosen to use us as his ambassadors. Some reason in his wisdom, God has chosen to use us to spread the gospel. And so we need to take it to them and share it with them with grace. So we're going to end our service today with a time of response. The band's going to come back up. We've got one more song we're going to sing to worship God, and we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, if you missed last week, John already kind of alluded to it today, but we're changing things up back to the way they were pre-COVID. So instead of us all having the little individual portions, we've got stations all around the room where you're going to be able to go at your own convenience. Once I finish reading the Lord's Supper liturgy and leave, that will be your cue that you are free to get up at any time. We have set this up that we have about 5 or 6 minutes. Last week, we were done in 1 minute. So all that to say, like, you don't have to get up and go right away. If you want to reflect, if you want to pray, wait for the line to die down and then go up, that's what we're hoping for. Now, somebody does need to get up and go right away. So not everybody wait till the end. But we just, at your convenience, don't feel like everybody's got to get through the line in 1 minute. But while we sing and while we remember Jesus, I'd also love to pray for you. I am going to be back there in that corner. Amanda from the women's prayer team is going to be back there in that corner. And she would love to pray for you as well. Who is your neighbor? Who is that member of the least of these that God is sending you to? Maybe today while I was speaking, God, put an image in your mind of somebody you know, and God was like, that person needs me. He needs Jesus, and I want you to go share him. So if you're wrestling with that now, I would love to pray for you. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to pray for you that God is specifically going to give you an opportunity this week to share the gospel with them. And I'd love to do that. But if there's anything else going on in your life, concerned about your health or your job or your kids or your marriage, I'd love to pray for those things as well. But before we join Jesus at the table, there is one more thing I want to mention. Years ago, I had an experience that changed the way I thought about church forever. Brooke and I went out to the Ho Rainforest out west. You guys been to the Ho Rainforest? Okay, many of you have. This was right after the Twilight books came out, so we went out to go to Forks. You guys can judge me all you want. I know you did it too. I know you went looking for vampires. But anyway, we're out in the Ho Rainforest. I saw this really cool looking tree. All right, at the base of the tree was just like every other tree. It was a trunk. But immediately after it came out of the ground, it like split into three separate trunks. And these trunks like grew up and they were like snaked and twined around each other. And I thought, that's kind of like what the church is like. It's about worship. It's about discipleship, spiritual growth. It's about mission. But honestly, those three things are really just one thing, intertwined together. They can't be separated. You can't authentically worship God without also growing in him. Right? You can't sing one thing on Sunday and then live something completely different on Monday. And when you grow in your faith and you present your body as a living sacrifice, that's an act of worship. Spiritual growth, discipleship, worship, they are like two trunks of the same tree. They're entwined together. Now, in the same way, you can't grow in your faith without being on mission, right? What does it look like to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Well, it looks like loving God and loving your neighbor. And who's my neighbor? We don't get very far in the discipleship process without asking mission-related questions, okay? I get told this all the time. When I take people to Bolivia, the number one comment is like, this is the best thing I've ever done for my spiritual life. Spiritual growth, mission, it's two trunks of the same tree. If you want to connect to God, do the things that God loves. And then finally, you can't be on mission without being a worshiper. Right? You can't come up to somebody and say, let me tell you about Jesus. He's okay. Right? Right? It's your heart needs to be captured by the grace of God. When the gospel grabs a hold of your soul and you are caught up in his glory and you worship, that's when you think, I got to get out there and tell people about this and share this. Worship and mission are two trunks of the same tree. They're entwined. So that's what God wants our church to be. We want you to worship God in spirit and truth. We want to grow in authentic relationships with God and each other. And we want to share the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace. But these are all three trunks of the same tree. And we do all of it to the glory of God because of Jesus. Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And he is making all things new, and he has called us to be a part of his kingdom. And so as you take the bread and the cup today, I want you to reflect on that. Because of Jesus, you are a new creation, and he is making all things new, and he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Would you stand with me as we join Jesus at the table? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"